Okay, before we open our Bibles and look at what God has to say to us there, I want you all to think about something difficult. I want you to think how many things you can do at once. For example, I can stand and talk at the same time. I can breathe and speak at the same time. How many things do you think you can do at once? 3, 4, 5? Tomorrow, God willing, I'm going to sit and fly at the same time, except I won't be flying that way, somebody else will be flying for me. Anyway, that's just to make you think, because we're going to the book called Ephesians, where the Bible tells us there are three things that we can do at the same time, which normally we can't. Can anybody sit and stand and walk at the same time? I've never seen anybody doing all these three things at once. But let's read in the Bible, because God in his word says that we can sit and walk and stand at the same time. And we should do it all the time. So you with me? Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse number 6 says, we are sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you folk are all sitting on chairs here in Gospel Hall, Bicester. I'm standing on the floor in Gospel Hall, Bicester. But this verse says that all the time, every one of us who is saved is sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'll try and explain what that means later, but let's turn over the page to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, number 1, verse number 1. Here's Paul speaking to these believers long ago and speaking to us today, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Middle of verse 1, we are asked, we are called to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We'll talk about that in a minute as well, but before we look at standing, let's turn over to chapter 5, verse number 2, which says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us. Look at verse number 8. We were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Some verses about walking. Last chapter, chapter 6 of Ephesians. Verse number 10. Got that one? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And if time allows, we'll look at what the rest of these verses tell us. But you see, these verses from God's word, which we trust he will bless to each one of us, these verses tell us about sitting, about walking, about standing. And we can be, we should be doing all these three things at once. Now, one of them we don't really need to do anything about at all, because it's done for us. That's where we started. It tells us what God has done. It says in the Bible, God has quickened us. He's made us alive. We were once dead in our sins. that when we trusted the Lord Jesus to save us, by his grace we were saved, and everything changed. Changed from being dead to being alive. Changing from darkness to light. Changing from being what a verse here calls the children of wrath, the children who deserve God's anger because of sin, to becoming the children of God himself. Changed from a place that was marked by misery and disobedience and death and disappointment to being with Christ, seated in heavenly places. And that's secure. Nothing can ever take us away from there. Once we're saved, we're always saved. Once God has given us eternal life, we've always got it. Mind you, some people don't always live like that. They live as if it was different. But the fact is, if you've been saved, you can never be lost. You are securely seated in God's sight in what is called heavenly places. Now, what are these? It's not exactly heaven itself, although it includes heaven. It's rather in contrast to what you might call earthly places. Places that have to do with this planet Earth on which we live. That's not where we're sitting. It's where we actually live. But in God's sight, we are seated in those heavenly places. And it's not, even far less, it's not worldly places. Places that are associated with people that the world make their home. God says, I've given you a new position. I've given you a new place where you can be at home, where you can actually sit at peace in my presence. And today, each one of us who knows the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, although we're actually sitting here in Bicester, God says, no, I've got something better for you than that. You're seated in those heavenly places. And more important still, you're seated in Christ Jesus. When God saved us, he took us out of that position that belonged to us in Adam and gave us our sinful nature. And he put us in Christ and gave us a spiritual nature and a heavenly nature. And says God to each one of us today, you're sitting in heavenly places. What a wonderful position God has brought us into. And that position is unchallenged. Nobody can change it. It's secure. God has said it. So whatever else we're doing today, we're sitting in heavenly places. But chapter 4 says we should be walking. Walking worthy of that calling that we've got. And this time, it's not focused on heaven or heavenly places, it's focused on earth, where we're actually living. Now, a lot of times in the New Testament, we read about walking. And sometimes walking carries the idea of progress. You don't stand still, you keep going, taking step after step in the Christian life. And you know there are particular steps in your Christian life that you're expected to take. In fact, you're commanded to take. Number one, after you're saved, you should be baptized. After you're baptized, you should come into fellowship with God's people and know what it is to belong to a local church. And that's not the end of it either. After you're there, you don't say, I'm here, I've got it, that's all I need to do. The Lord tells us in his word, in fact, some of these words we read from Ephesians 4 are very challenging. He says, however much progress you've made in the Christian life, there's always something ahead. You can always go further. And listen to what it says. You should walk worthy of that vocation, of that calling by which God has called you, with all lowliness and meekness. If you ever feel pride arising in your heart, you ought to put that away and adopt this spirit of lowliness and meekness. Remember the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Proud Christians don't really reflect the Lord Jesus. He calls us to be lowly and meek. And then he says we should also be long-suffering and forbear one another in love. You see, often when we get together, whether it's in a local church or even in our families, sometimes, as they say in Scotland, maybe you say it here as well, we rub each other up the wrong way. We get on each other's nerves. We do things thoughtlessly. But this verse says we should treat each other with long-suffering. We shouldn't let somebody else rub us up the wrong way. If somebody does that, you say, well, that's their problem, not mine. Just bear with it. But as for you, there's a responsibility for you and me. We've to forbear one another in love. And another thing it says in this verse, which has got to do with our place in the local church, the local assembly, we've to do our best to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, sadly, often in a family, I had three children, still have three children, and when they were younger at home, they'd often fall out. But soon they'd be okay again. But here in the church family, in the local assembly, sometimes it is easy to fall out with someone, and it takes a real effort to keep the unity that God has made by His Spirit in a uniting bond of peace. So we're called to walk and make progress in our spiritual lives. But really, what I think is in the Apostle Paul's mind as he wrote to the Ephesians and he's writing these chapters is a different idea. It's not so much the progress of our walk, but a pattern for our walk. That's why I asked you to read with me those verses in chapter 5, where we read, we should walk in love as Christ also loved us. Verse 8, we should walk as children of light, because we really are light in the Lord. And verse 15, we should walk circumspectly, not as foolish people, but as wise ones. So at least three things should characterize our walk if we are walking after the pattern of Jesus Christ our Lord. Number one, we should be marked by love. Number two, we should be marked by light. Number three, we should be marked by wisdom. Here's a challenge for us. Yes, we've got a wonderful position in Christ, and that can't be challenged. But now I'm saying to you, in our walk, as we move through this world, we ought to make progress, but all the time we're walking, we've got somebody to imitate, somebody to follow. Christ is the one we follow, and He is our pattern, and that pattern is unambiguous. I know we all have individuals that we sometimes admire and sometimes try to imitate because we think they're good people and worth following, and that's true. Thank God for every mature Christian that you can look up to and say, I wish I was a bit more like them. Even Paul said one day to the Corinthian believers, you should follow me, be followers of me, but then he added, even as I am a follower of Christ. Although there are these individuals who I and you can look up to and say we wish we were like them, sometimes they let us down. I know they shouldn't, but human nature being what it is, sometimes even those we respect can let us down. But Christ will never let you down. His pattern is totally unambiguous. Walk in love as Christ loved us. His love was demonstrated in giving Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God on the cross. Let's love as Christ loved. Verse 8, walk in light. You're children of light. Walk in light because, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said when He was here, I am the light of the world. And He added, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John, writing in his epistle, you remember, speaks about this as well. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We should be walking in the light of God. We should be walking with the light of God's Word shining on our lives. And what does it do? Just like that verse says, the light shines in and it shows us something that's not quite right, something that's shady, something that smells of darkness. And when we do that, what happens? Well, 1 John 1 tells us, if we are exposed to the light of God and find something in our lives or in our behaviour that's not quite right, then John says, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So while God's light exposes us, the blood of God's Son cleanses us. And practically, day by day, we can be walking in the light. We can be walking as children of the light, following Christ. The last verse that I referred to in chapter 5 says, walk circumspectly. That big word's an interesting word, circumspectly, made up, I think, of two Latin words, which I'm not very good at, but I think they mean, circum means something about around, and spect has something to do with spectacles, has to do with seeing. So it really means, when you're walking, don't forget to look round you. Look round you for hazards. Look round you for hidden dangers. They're not always obvious. As you walk through this world, it's not all easy going. It's not always meeting with believers. It's sometimes on your own facing dangers. And you've got to be careful. You've got to have not earthly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom. Your educational career at high school or at university won't really help you here. It's wisdom from God that you need. He is the one who will enable you to recognize the dangers and walk carefully through this world, trusting in Him. And all the time we're walking on earth, we're still seated in heaven. Last one, standing. How can you be walking and standing at the same time? Well, physically impossible, but not according to the Bible, because now we come to chapter 6, and we read twice about standing. Verse number 11, standing against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, after we've done all that we can, we've to keep on standing. Standing firmly, standing against an unseen enemy. Now, sitting securely in heavenly places is our position in Christ. Walking worthy of our holy calling on earth is progress, and our pattern is Christ. Here now we're thinking about needing to stand firmly against an unseen enemy. And for this, we're going to find that all the power we need is in Christ. We read that, did we not, where we began? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, standing is different from sitting and different from walking, but sometimes it's necessary just to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's never forget that we have a great enemy of our souls. This enemy is not flesh and blood. As you know, a Christian shouldn't really have human enemies. A Christian is called to love their enemies and do good to those that hate them. And maybe you yourselves have come across that sometimes. Folks at school may tease you, folks at work may criticise you. Doesn't turn them into your enemy. It means that you show them all the more love and kindness that you can. So a Christian shouldn't have human enemies. If they make you their enemy, that's their problem. That you should never have an attitude of enmity against anyone. But we do have enemies just the same. And the principal one is the one we're reading about here in Ephesians 6. Your adversary, the devil. He's named in verse 11, you have to put on the whole armour of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles, what are these? You know, you often talk about the fox. The wily old fox, cunning, up to every trick to try and get a bite of food is what the fox is after. But the devil is better at it than the fox. The Bible has, the devil has ever so many cunning tricks up his sleeve. Will try all sorts of things to tempt you and me to do wrong. And we've got to know how we can stand against those temptations. Not to give in, but to stand. And this chapter, or this part of the chapter, is all about how to stand in the face of the temptations of the devil to make us do evil. The devil has an army, a big army. We don't see them, but they're there. They're described in our verse 12. It's not flesh and blood, it's not people, it's forces that are active behind people. Sometimes people do things, and the origin of their actions and their motives is the devil. But in addition to that, the devil has his angels. They're often referred to in the Bible as demons. And if you're interested in that, then you take up a concordance and look at the references. If you're using the AV, you'll need to use the word devils, which perhaps is not the best translation. It really is demons. There's only one devil, called Satan, but he's got hordes and hordes of demons. And we, says verse 12, we are wrestling against them. They're there, we're wrestling against them. Now, I hinted last night that sport is not my chief interest, but I do recognise sport when I see it. And they tell me that in a wrestling match, the thing that the two of them go at to achieve is to get someone down, and they're on top. The whole effort of wrestling is to get somebody down. And that, you know, is what the devil wants to do. He wants to get you down. Wants to get you down, and me. And our wrestling match is not against people. It's against those unseen spiritual forces. And it says here, they are in high places. Actually, it's the same word that we saw in chapter 2, in heavenly places. In that unseen realm beyond this world, these forces are marshalled. And they hatch up their tricks and their strategies to get at you and me and the Church of God and people everywhere who believe in God. The wrestling match is real and it's constant. And what are we called to do? To stand. To stand. How on earth will we be able to stand against such a strong enemy? Against an enemy who has so many allies and forces at his command? Well, we read verse 13, because of this, take to you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand the pressures of an evil day. And after you have withstood, borne the pressures of an evil society, and an evil world, and an evil way of thinking, and everything that's associated with it, stand up against that. After you've done it, though, make sure that you yourself are still standing. How can you do that? Verse 14 tells us, stand therefore. Here is how to do it. Here is how to stand. The battle is unrelenting. The enemy is cunning and cruel. But victory is undoubted. Victory is undoubted because the power that we have is the power of Christ, and he is undefeated. So I'm thinking that sitting in heavenly places, you're in a position that's unchallenged. Walking on earth with the pattern of Christ, that pattern is unambiguous. But if your power for this battle is in Christ, he is always undefeated, and his victory is always unchallenged, and so will yours be, inasmuch as you just follow carefully and completely what the next verses tell us. I haven't time to go through them, nor do I need the time, because it's just there for you to think about now. Take to you, says verse 13, the whole armour of God. And there are several items there. You mustn't neglect any of them. You have to use them all. Let's just go down them quickly and think about them as we do so. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This isn't only truth as opposed to lies, because no Christian should peddle in lies, that's pretty obvious. This is you having the truth of God, the revelation of God's word, as that which really holds you together as a spiritual being. You know, the girdle was that which gave an ancient warrior the thing that held him together in the battle. And it's God's word, God's truth, that holds us safe. The devil always tries to attack that first, I think. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden, remember? God had communicated his word, his truth, to Adam and to Eve as well. And the devil came along and said, has God really said that? And that's where the trouble began. And for you and me, one thing that we need to remember all the time is that to defeat the devil, we must be uncompromising, not only in believing the truth, but believing that the truth is truth and there's nothing better. We also need to have on, says verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness, our vulnerable inner parts, the heart, if you like, of your life, needs to be covered with righteousness. I think in the context, this is not simply the righteousness that the Lord imputes to us when we trust him, it's righteous living. As the devil attacks us, he will find a weak spot in our armour if somewhere in our lives we've been peddling in unrighteousness. If we've been doing things that we know are wrong, the devil will cunningly say to you, remember, you did that wrong last week, and he'll tempt you to do it again. We need to be protected by practical righteous living if we're going to defeat this enemy. Then it talks about our feet. And this really means that, well, whatever else we do in life, we should always be going forward in the way of making the gospel known. And if your feet are busy in that direction, why, the devil will have a difficult job in tempting you to turn away to other things. Above all this, says verse 16, we need a shield. We need the shield of faith, and by it we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He's got many of these in his quiver. They're sore, they're fiery, and he tries his best to find a chink in your armour so he can get one of these fiery darts into your soul. But to protect the chinks in your armour, you've got this big shield. They tell me it's like the big shield of the Roman soldier that covered him almost from head to foot. And for us, this is the shield of faith. Not just the faith as revealed in Scripture, but faith as in trusting in the Lord. Your trust is in the Lord to protect you. And when the devil comes along with his wily, fiery darts, you trust in the Lord to deflect these, to turn them away from you, to quench them. And almost last, there is the helmet of salvation for your head, the realm of the mind. Attacks often begin there. The devil is often in a conquest of the human mind. That your mind is totally protected by the salvation of God. You know that that is secure. We've noticed that in chapter 2. And protected by the knowledge and the assurance of salvation. That'll keep your mind right. That'll keep your thoughts clean. And then we come back to the last one on the list. Well, almost the last one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So in a sense, we finish where we began. The girdle of truth, backed up with the sword of the Spirit. The girdle's there, but the sword needs to be used. It means we need to know our Bibles. It means we need to know how, when we can say to the devil, like the Lord Jesus did, it is written. And with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and all these other things, we will be able to stand against an unrelenting, bitter enemy. But lastly, and I mean lastly, it needs one more thing. Prayer. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication. Yes, it needs perseverance. Keep going. That's verse 18 as well. All perseverance. It needs an effort to be made. But perseverance needs to be accompanied by prayer. And so, clad with the whole armour of God, knowing the power of Christ, persevering in prayer, we will be able to stand in an evil day. And with all these other things in mind, we will be able to walk according to the pattern our Lord Jesus has left us. And all the while, we'll be glad to know that in God's view, we're sitting still, we're sitting in his presence, because he's made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And once we're in Christ forever. And one day we're going to be with him when our walk on earth is over. And when the battles of earth are won, we'll be taken there, body, spirit and soul, to enjoy all eternity with the Lord that bought us with his precious blood.